we can forget, like you said, they can be forgotten people. We can forget many who are in such need in the being caught up in the business of our own lives. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll continue our study there this morning. And we'll read this morning verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for being able to come together today to worship you, to hear about the work you're doing in the north of this continent, Lord. And we want to lift up that work right now before you, Lord, that you would use Vance and the ministry of the camp that he is at to bring your peace to the children and the families of that area, Lord, that you would help them to recognize the truth of your love and your care for them in a way that they have not known. Lord, we pray this morning as we open your word together, as we study it together, you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that our lives would be a reflection of you, and that we would, as a consequence, be able to reach out to this area that we live in, to the people that we know, with the good news that you have given to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Something new. What comes to your mind when you hear those words? Something new. It could be a number of things. If you're wedding-oriented, you'd think something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. If you're marketing-oriented, you would think, well, it's a new product that we're putting on the shelf, something new that we're going to sell to the people that we're trying to reach. If you're in ancient Athens, around the first century, you would think it's a new philosophy. In Acts 17, that was the wrong page. There we go. In Acts 17, it says there were a group there in Athens. In verse 20 it says, and all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there, the Areopagus, used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. That's what they did. They were looking for new ideas, new philosophies, maybe new knowledge. And we have today people that are always in search of new knowledge. But if we go to Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, I'll get there. Chapter 1. We have Solomon's experience. I'm looking for something new. And in verse 5, he says, the sun sets and the sun rises and hastens to his place to rise there again. Blowing toward the south and then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along. Along its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Again, we're all looking for something new. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, it is new? Already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Solomon could have told the men of Athens that their request was futile, that they weren't going to find that something new that they were looking for. And Peter, in our passage this morning, says, my purpose isn't to tell you something new. My purpose is to remind you of something old, something you've already heard, something you already know. I don't know this morning if you've come to hear me say something new, and I hope not. Pastor Kurt used to say, I'm not here to teach you something new. I'm hoping to help you learn something you already know on a new level. And I think that's a reflection of what Peter is saying in this passage that we're looking at this morning. Peter, in this passage, there's two themes that run through these three verses, four verses. There's first the theme of Peter talking about his call to teach, his call to instruct them, his call to pass on the knowledge he's been given. And the second theme that we see run through this passage is the need of the people he's writing to, the church, which would eventually be us, to recall the teachings we've already heard and to recall what God has already told us. And so we're going to look at these two themes separately. So we'll kind of go through the passage twice and see what it is that Peter wants us to know. The first theme we're looking at is Peter's call and desire. It's not just a call, it's also a desire he has to impart what he's been given to the people that he's writing to, which, as we looked at earlier, is the church at large. He starts this out saying, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Therefore, because of what I've been told, because of the truths we looked at last week, because of the way that we are to grow in Christ by reviewing these and learning how to live in these virtues that God has given us through His Spirit. He said, I will always be ready. And the emphasis here is on His readiness. That at the spur of the moment, at any point in time, He is ready to remind them of the things they have been taught. And so, Peter says, because of the importance of the message, we need to be ready to pass that message on. Because of the importance of the message that I've been given to give to you, I need to be ready at any point in time to defend that message, to teach that message, to instruct in that message. You know, this is a reflection of what he said in 1 Peter. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, if I have my reference written down right. Yes. He says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Peter, in his first letter, told us all to be ready to give that. And now in this letter, he's saying, this is how this is playing out in my life. In my life, I have been giving this message to you, this message of importance, this message of the salvation Christ has given, the power he's given us to live in that salvation, and the need we have to walk in that we looked at last week, to practice the things that Peter has taught us so we would not stumble. And he says, because of that importance of that message, I will always be ready. I always am ready to tell you about that message. And then he says in verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I'm in earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So he moves on and says, in light of the temporariness, I think I just made up a word, of the brevity of this life, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, in this tent, he's picking up language from Paul that Paul used in Corinthians. In this tent that we have, you know, tents speak of impermanence. Tents speak of a temporary stay. Tents speak of something that isn't going to last very long. And he says, given that temporariness and given the fact that my death is imminent, and again, Peter writing somewhere probably around AD 60, he's probably anywhere from 45 to 60 years old at this point, depending on how you view how old he would have been when he was called by Jesus. In a time when the average lifespan is probably somewhere around 50. And given that he was told by Jesus, we read in John chapter 21, that when he was old, he would no longer go where he went, but he would be taken someplace he didn't want to go. And in the language that Jesus used, it's inferred that Jesus was telling him that he was going to be crucified. Peter would have known that his time was short. Just like at 60, I know my time is much shorter than it was when I was 30. And given the language he uses here, it seems that he's been given maybe a special revelation from Jesus that the time he knew was coming is near. Some people God gives that grace to know that their time is near. Some people he doesn't. Some people we think we have 10, 20, or 30 years, and we found out we only had a week in retrospect. But Peter knew his time was near. And Peter said, in view of the brevity of my remaining life, he says, I consider it right. And I'm going to stop on that phrase a second. Because in English, that kind of sounds like I thought about it and I think this is the right path for me to take. But I think that's because our words have such a huge range of meanings and a huge range of connotation that we aren't properly understanding the interpretation. What Peter is saying is, it's my moral responsibility. It's what would be the righteous thing to do. It's what would be a virtue before God, which means, let's look at that conversely, if it's our moral responsibility to do something, if we don't do it, what does it become? Sin. Is that James? He who knows to do what is right and does not do it, to him it is sin. Peter is saying, I know this is my moral responsibility. To me, this is what I have to do to live righteously before God because of the brevity of my life. And because of moral responsibility, I consider, not think, internally judge, just what feels good. I consider based on God's outward set of how to determine right and wrong. I have made the judgment that I need to continue to stir you up by way of reminder. So Peter, first he said, because of the importance of the message, I'm always ready to give a defense. Now he's saying, because of the brevity of my life, it is my moral obligation before I die to make sure you know these things. And then verse 15, He says, and then I will also be diligent. There's that word again. That keeps coming up in this book, doesn't it? We saw it come up 2 or 3 times last week, the week before. I will also be diligent so that any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things in mind. He says, I'll be eager, I'll be conscious, I will take special care so that the message doesn't die with me. Do we let things die with us? Some things we probably should let die with us. But there are things we need to not let die with us. He's looking at his legacy, not because he cares about his legacy, but he cares about the continuation of the spread of the gospel to succeeding generations. We have a lot of people that focus on their legacy. Dave Ramsey even wrote a book, The Legacy Journey. It's okay. It's not a bad book. But a lot of times people focus on their legacy. They build monuments to themselves in one way or another. Sometimes it's by house, a building. Sometimes it's by a business that they build that they want to make sure lasts for generations. I think many of our, I forget the word we use for them, our the people who were guiding the Industrial Revolution in America, the Rockefellers and the people who built the railroads, Andrew Carnegie and others of that era, the great industrialists who built much of our infrastructure. In some ways, we're driven by leaving a legacy of who they were. And Andrew Carnegie left his name on libraries across America because he wanted to leave a legacy. And you see that in other families. We see today many of our wealthiest people setting up trusts that will carry on a cause that they have decided is something they want to be their legacy, and so that in their hope, years and centuries to come, or at least decades to come, their name will be associated with this cause that's going forward. And Peter, doesn't care, I think, if his name is associated with the cause going forward. What he cares about is that the people remember after he has gone what has been taught. And so he's leaving a legacy. We see this in other people in Scripture. In Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses speaks to the children of Israel, and he gives them a couple of speeches, one of blessings and curses that will come upon them if they don't follow God. Another one, encourage them to go into the promised land and live according to the law that's been given. And another one to Joshua as he commissions him, or as God commissions him, actually, as God commissioned Joshua to lead the people. And Moses is dead after Moses dies. And Joshua, we see something similar in Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to turn there real quickly. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. I think these will be familiar words to many of us. Joshua called after they conquered the land and they'd been settled there some time. And Joshua sensed that his end was near. He called the people of Israel together. And I think he did it because he already saw some things beginning to happen in the nation that troubled him. And in verse 14, he said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. I think he saw that the people of Israel still were carrying with them the gods of Egypt, even after they'd gone through the wilderness and lost an entire generation because of that. And he said, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Or the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people, of course, responded, oh, yeah, we'll serve God. We won't serve these other gods. And I think then he repeats that. Don't have them put away these other gods from among you. He saw that they already were trending away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he wanted that message that he carried from Moses to pass on to the next generation. But we see the nature of man, our nature, in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, you know it well, there's a judge that would come, and the people would cry out because they're being oppressed by their neighbors. And the judge would come, and the people would repent, and the judge would lead them to victory, and they'd have a period of peace, and then the judge would die, and the people would turn away and go back to idols again, and they would forget. And then they'd be oppressed again, and by other nations around them, and then they'd cry out to God again, and they'd forget over and over again, and that message would not carry on from one generation to the next because they would forget. And I think that's our nature, is to forget from one generation to the next. We have a generation that does really well, and then the next generation not so well, and then the next generation can forget, and then God in his mercy can step in. And Peter says, let's not let that happen. Peter says, my call is not to let that happen. I will be diligent to pass this on to you because I don't want you to forget. And that leads us to the other theme in these three verses. The theme that they are to remember. And we stand today in a Sunday, which falls between two holidays. The holiday we recognized last week, Veterans Day, and the holiday we're going to celebrate next Thursday, Thanksgiving. And this is probably as close to a Thanksgiving message as you're going to get. But on these two holidays, they're designed for two very different things, and yet they're very similar. When Veterans Day was established, it was originally established as Armistice Day after the end of World War I. And then after World War II, it was recognized that in recognizing the veterans from World War I wasn't enough. We had veterans from World War II, and there would probably be veterans from years, and actually, this would have been 1954, because 1954 is when Eisenhower changed it. Eisenhower and Congress changed it from Armistice Day to Veterans Day. So it would also have been after the Korean War at that point in time. And so they changed it to Veterans Day to recognize that there were veterans from more than one war. But I want to read just a part of that proclamation that Eisenhower wrote. It says, now therefore I, Dwight D. Eisenhower, President of the United States of America, do hereby call upon all of our citizens to observe Thursday, November 11th, 1954, as Veterans Day. On that day, let us solemnly remember the sacrifices of all those who fought so valiantly on the seas, in the air, and on foreign shores to preserve our heritage and our freedom. And let us reconsecrate ourselves to the task of promoting an enduring peace so that their efforts shall not have been in vain. In that proclamation, we saw a call to remember and a call to use that remembrance to go forward to prevent such an evil from ever happening again. Now we know from Matthew 24 that's kind of futile to think we're going to prevent wars from ever happening again. But nonetheless, it's a noble goal, noble aim, and it's right that we should remember those sacrifices. In 1864, Abraham Lincoln also made a proclamation. Now, if you remember, 1863, I think, was the first one. In 1863, he made a proclamation. If you remember your history well, you'll know it was in the middle of the Civil War. And it wasn't the first Thanksgiving proclamation. George Washington had made one. The pilgrims before that had done various Thanksgiving celebrations. But this was the first of what became, this is the first time, let's put it this way. From that Thanksgiving proclamation forward, we have always had an annual Thanksgiving proclamation in the United States. This was the beginning of our annual Thanksgiving proclamations. And in that proclamation, I have it. I don't think I'm going to read it in the interest of time because it's rather lengthy. Abraham Lincoln spent a lot of time at the beginning of the proclamation talking about the horrors of the war that they had gone through so far. And he had talked about then how God had continued to provide for the needs of the nation and bless the needs of the nation in the middle of that war, which he also viewed as the punishment of God upon this nation for the sins of this nation, specifically the sin of slavery. That war was viewed by many of that day as God's judgment upon the nation for allowing the sin of slavery to continue for so long. And Abraham Lincoln picked that up in his proclamation. But then he turns and gives thanks to God for providing for the nation in the midst of that. And then he says, it has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, God's blessings, as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and he goes on, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. Well, that's a word we don't use anymore. Again, remembering what God has done, similar to Veterans Day, has a remembrance. And then later on in the proclamation, he talks about having to remember what God's done for us, some things we can do. And he points out specifically care for those who have suffered from the war, for the widows and the orphans and the wounded. Peter talks about our need to remember. He talks about his needs to remind us, but he also talks about our need to remember. He says we need to be reminded of these things. We need to be reminded of the truth, even though that truth, at the end of verse 12, says even though that truth has been established, even though we have been established in the truth and it's present in us, it's part of our lives, yet we still need that reminder. That's part of the reason we gather on a weekly basis, is to help us remember that what God has established in us. And what Peter's saying is, I will always be reminding you. We need that reminder constantly. Because otherwise, we'll be like the children of Israel during the time of the judges. We'll forget. It's so easy for us to forget if we don't remind ourselves and be reminded of what God has done for us. And he says, so that first thing is we need to be reminded of the truths of the scripture. That's his point. We need to be reminded of the truths of what we've been given. And then he says, and I consider it right to stir you up by way of reminder, that has the idea there, aroused by way of remembrance. Has the idea, in some sense, of invoking the passions. Kind of like, remember the Alamo. Remember Pearl Harbor. Never again. All those phrases are phrases that have been used in history, some of our history. That last one, you remember the history of the Jews after World War II and the establishment of Israel. All those phrases used to help us remember a wrong that we feel has been done that needs to be righted or needs to be prevented. And Peter says, I stir right to give you reminders that stir you up to action, because that's what those were. Those are phrases to stir people up to action, to bravery in battle, or to sacrifice for the good of the nation, to avenge an unjust attack, or to prevent a horrific Holocaust that happened once from ever happening again. That's what those phrases are for. Peter's saying, I also want to stir you up. Stir up your patience to move so that you would act on the truths you've been given. And then finally, Peter says, I want you to remember after I'm gone. Those who have spoken to us will pass on. Our mentors will pass on. Whether it's our parents, whether it's a special teacher, whether it's a pastor that we loved, they'll pass on. And so we need to take heart to those teachings. First of all, they're with us. And second, after they're gone, remember, you know, they called us to this. They inspired us to this. You know, it may be a close friend. Maybe a teacher, maybe a pastor, maybe somebody on the radio whose teachings you learned and grew from. For those of a certain generation, it may be remembering the boldness of Billy Graham to speak to stadiums full of people about the truth of the gospel, to remind us that we can speak to that one person in front of us. Again, this is something that we see a little bit throughout Scripture. You go back to Jacob, renamed Israel. Go back to Isaac. Let's go back to Isaac. Wanting to give a blessing to his son to pass on the blessing of the Lord. Now he had the wrong son, and so he was tricked. So then God's providence, the right son would get the blessing. Kind of an ugly story with God working an amazing result through. We have the example of Jacob at the end of his life, calling all of his sons in to foretell for them what God had in store for their lives. We have, as already noted, Moses at the end of his life speaking to the Israel on the shores almost of the Jordan as they're ready to cross in, and he knows he's not going with them, to remind them. Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy means second law, because he restated the law for them at that location at that time, because he wanted them to remember the law that they'd already been given, so we have it given twice. Joshua that we read about, wanting that legacy to pass on. So don't walk away from this. Don't be corrupted by the gods, as I see you already are. He didn't quite say it that way, but he did. The gods which you have among you, get rid of those. And so we need to take that teaching to heart so that we can carry on faithfully after those who inspired, encouraged, and taught us after they have passed on. There are many ways that we're reminded. One of the more interesting ones, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Right after the flood. Yes, we're talking about the rainbow. One of these days I'll use bookmarks. Chapter 9, verse 6. I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. I can't read. 9 verse 14. It shall come about, let's start with verse 13, 12. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and you will remember, no, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow is set there to remind God, because God says, I want a reminder that I've made a promise never to do this again. I don't know that I've actually thought about it that way before. And if God will set a rainbow in the clouds to remind himself of his promise, maybe we should follow the examples we see in the Bible to set things to remind us. To remind us of what God has done for us. Abraham, when he was set to sacrifice Isaac and the ram was provided, he named that place Jehovah Jireh. And so every time we go by there, well, that place is called Jehovah Jireh. Why is that? Well, because God did this. There is a well someplace, was a well someplace. The location is given by the author of Genesis. Not that I could find it. A well called Beer Lahairoi. The well of the God who sees. That was named after the fact that God saw Hagar. I know Bill talked about these two things a month ago. Where that's the place where God saw Hagar in her distress and in her need. And so every time you go by there, you say, well, that what's that? You know, tell them something about it. Well, why don't you go over to that well, you know, the one called Beer Lahairoi? Every time they say the name of the well, it would remind them, oh yeah, and that's the place where God saw somebody who had need. Jacob set up a pillar at a place called Luz that he renamed Bethel, the house of God. Because in that pillar would remind him that was the place where God appeared to him in a dream with a ladder that extended to heaven. And promised him that he would bring him back to the land. And so he named that, set that pillar and said, this is the house of God. And then every time I walk by that pillar, I say, what is that pillar? Well, that's the house of God. That's where God met me in a dream. There's a place, somewhere between Jerusalem and the area where the Philistines lived, where Samuel set up a pillar, a rock, and they named it Ebenezer. And you just thought that was the name out of Dickens' Christmas Carol, right? Name that rock Ebenezer, Stone of Help. Because they fought a big battle with the Philistines, and there God gave them the victory over their enemies. And they recognized that God was their rock. God was their rock of help. And set up a pillar, and they named it Ebenezer. Every time they go past that pillar, and the kids say, Dad, why is that pillar standing out there in the middle of nowhere? Well, that's where God helped us. That's where God gave us victory over our enemies. And then God set up not only was it set up in place names, it was set up in ceremonies. Logan kind of reminded us of this Friday night, the Passover. When you do this with your children and future generations, they'll ask, Father, why are we doing this? And you'll tell them, we're doing this to remember when, and I'm going to paraphrase greatly here, I am paraphrasing greatly, doing this to remember how God passed over our houses, how our children didn't die when the angel of death came by. The Feast of Booths. Why are we living in these booths for a week? Well, because remembering how God preserved us in the wilderness. We lived in tents for 40 years. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why are we eating these crackers instead of the nice fluffy loaves we usually eat? Well, because God took us out of Egypt so quickly, we didn't have time to leaven our bread. And it's to remind us of how quickly that deliverance came. Another feast for other purposes. And then God gave us communion, the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. We have that reminder that we practice in this church monthly. Some churches do it weekly. Some churches do it quarterly. Hopefully all churches do it on some sort of regular basis because it's commanded to do it in remembrance of Christ. To remind us, because we need reminding. We all have people we should be influencing, that we should be mentors to, teachers to, whether it's kids, grandkids, friends, others God has led into our lives. We all have people we're learning from. Take to heart the urgency to teach, to inspire, that what we know is true and is valuable gets passed on from us to them, from them to the next person, and to the next person, that the body of Christ will continue to grow. And take heed to always remember that we ourselves need reminding. I spoke with somebody this week. It was a client, doesn't go here. And we got to talking about God. And he got talking about his life this year. He's had some hard things happen in his life this year. He said, you know, Rich, he said, I thought I had it all together. I thought I knew what God wanted. I thought I knew how to serve God. I thought I was good in my Christianity, good in my faith. He says, I come to realize that I have more need than I thought I did. That's a paraphrase because I don't remember his exact words. But that was the essence. He realized he needed to be reminded of some basic truths, maybe some things that God, he thought he had learned. And he found out he hasn't learned them as well as he thought he had. Teach, mentor, and be taught, remember. None of us have arrived, none of us are there. And we won't be until we are. We won't be until, as Peter, we've cast off this earthly tent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, which inspires, which teaches, which guides us. And for your grace and your mercy that reach out to us when we forget. Lord, when we don't walk as we should. Help us to be faithful to what you taught us, faithful to your word, to your spirit. Help us to be faithful in learning and faithful in passing on what we know. We pray as we go this week and as we come to Thanksgiving, that we would remember the blessings, remember and share with others, the blessings that you have given to us, and do so in a way that inspires us and inspires those around us in our walk and in their walk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.